chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, this chapter is so loaded with tremendous information. Let's just read again the first probably 11 verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. This is sad, but this is going to happen. This is what Peter is saying. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word I kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All holy conversation and godliness. Again, in this chapter, Peter is bringing before us he's describing three major events that are going to take place. One is, of course, the certainty of the Lord's coming. The scoffers are saying, what is the promise of his coming? Everything have been going on like they have been. Of course, they're not aware that in time the Lord saw fit to create the whole universe. And then, of course, he brought the flood because of man's sin and destroyed all of mankind except Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, 8 people. So the certainty of the Lord's coming. And then, of course, he is talking about the fact that the earth as we know it is going to be destroyed, burned up. And then, of course, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And also, the sad thing is that he's saying that scoffers and false teachers, mockers, are going to come. Where are they going to come? They're going to come in the churches. Why would scoffers and mockers of the Lord come into the churches when they don't believe the Lord anyway? But they are. They're scoffers today. Thank God they're wonderful preachers also. Thank God for that. But they are scoffers, and of course they go on and on and on. Now, Peter says, the present order of things will be destroyed. That there's going to be a time when God is going to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge. And that judgment is, that date of that judgment is fixed in his mind. We don't know when that's going to be, but we know it's going to be. And we know that that date is fixed in God's mind. And that judgment is certain. Peter says so. And it is certain. And it's going to be universal. It's going to be a righteous judgment. Whatever God does is righteous. It's going to be righteous. And then, of course, it's going to be eternal. But then Peter goes on to answer that, oh, yes, it has been a long time, 6,000 years possibly, that judgment has not taken place, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not come. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. And he goes on to explain the delay of this judgment. The delay of the judgment. First of all, he says that, first of all, that God is not subject to the law of time. He created time in which the universe, matter, is going to exist. And not only did he create time, but he created order. God is the creator of all things, but then he didn't just create the universe and let go. No. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things are created for him and unto him to bring him glory and honor. The heavens indeed declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he's not subject to the law of time. He is eternal. The past, the present, and the future are all in his sight. He knows all things. He can see all things. With God, there is no time. Time does not matter at all. There, in the sphere of his immediate knowledge, what's going to take place million years from now is right there. He could see it. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting, eternity past to eternity to come, he is God. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like one day. The wicked cannot say, oh, well, since the Lord is denying the time, that we're not going to go through punishment. That's not true. They will. Condemnation is going to come to those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the believer could fear that the divine promises will fail because it's taking too long. Oh, no. The Lord says, I go to my Father's house, and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We may be impatient, but if it were possible for me to say that, the Lord Jesus Christ is impatient too. He wants to come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But then another reason for this delay of time is because of the long suffering of God. The Lord is long suffering. And Peter says that the long suffering, says he's long suffering to usward that no one would perish. He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, this is a tricky statement. He is long suffering, Peter says, to usward. Who is the us? Who is the usward? Well, certainly, that's going to include all the sinners. He's us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's waiting that people would get saved, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. But then there is something else that keeps coming at me, and that is that he is long-suffering to to us, the Christians, also. Oh, now, why is that? Well, maybe we're not doing our job, and he is long-suffering. Come on, George, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to, in judgment, why are you preaching? Why are you not preaching? Why are you not witnessing? And I must confess that there are times where I miss the opportunity. And later on I say, oh my, you know, the Lord opened an opportunity and I didn't take advantage of it. And I didn't proclaim the good news of salvation to that person. He may not believe it or receive it, it doesn't matter. And I get the feeling that the Lord is not only long-suffering to the lost, and he's patiently waiting, it's not his will that any should perish, but to Christians as well that may be sleeping. I speak mostly of myself. There's not much time. Not much time. The delay does not mean indifference. God is not willing that any should perish. The delay should be regarded as a proof of God's forbearance. He's patient. He's waiting. And any purpose regarding the destruction of sinners is not founded on his mere will. It's not arbitrary. It's not his will that any should perish. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it's a tremendous, tremendous verse there, verse 11. It says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. It says, turn ye from your evil ways. Long suffering, long suffering. His desire is that all should come to repentance. He has a sincere desire to see people saved. And therefore, he gives them time. Time. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, it says, the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance. He shows them his goodness. He makes his sun to rise over the evil and the good, sends rain over the just and the unjust, that they may see the goodness of God and repent. Repent. And yet people would have nothing to do with God's goodness. Oh yeah, they want to enjoy. But then if there's any suffering or any pain, first thing you know, they blame God. God, where are you? Don't you know I'm such a special person? Where are you? Aren't you going to heal me? The goodness of God led them to repentance. The amazing thing is this, and I don't understand God's mind fully. Of course, he has put a lot of things in the Bible, but here's this, that he's so long-suffering regardless of how bad a man is. I think of Saul of Tarsus. He is a man who was so wicked, so much outside of God's will, he was going and persecuting and killing God's own people. And I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says to Abraham, if there were only 10 righteous people, I would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. All those wickednesses that were going on, God was willing to spare them for the sake of 10 righteous people. And yet he's allowing Paul, Saul of Tarsus, to go and persecute his people and kill them. Why is that? Why did God allow Saul to keep persecuting Christians? It says, because of the goodness of God and the long-suffering love of God was not willing that Saul of Tarsus should perish. And Saul says, after he became poor, he says, I obtained mercy, time, long-suffering of God. He says, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. Christ tasted death for every man. We mentioned that already. Therefore, he gives us time. Time. And you would think that some people I know that have lived a long time, humanly speaking, and you would think that they would get closer and closer to God, fearing death, because death is going to come and knock at the door sometime if the Lord be not come. But they will not allow the Lord Jesus Christ come into their hearts. They will not repent. And yet God gives them time. It's the long suffering of the love of God. Like he gave time to Saul of Tarsus. But then, of course, the other thing is that the day of the Lord will come. The day in which he will be manifested. Christ is going to rule. There's no doubt about that. He's going to be manifested to the whole world. And he will be the grand and prominent object as the judge of all. To the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. To the ungodly, the great judge at the great white throne. He's going to be prominent. And of course, that is also proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come and he's going to rule all things as God himself will. That day will come. It must be so. Peter says it has to be because God said so. It's decreed in the counsels of God from eternity past that the Lamb was not only going to be slain, but that he was going to be exalted. He was going to die, yes, but he was going to break the power of death, break the power of Satan, and go up before the very presence of a holy and a righteous God and be there. It's decreed in the counsels of God, and its coming is certain. It will be fulfilled. I try to tell people, sometimes I feel like Christians don't even believe in the coming judgment. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be terrible. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. The pain, the suffering, the torments, their worm dieth not, and the thirst is not quenched day and night forever. A million years from now, it's just like it started. And God has given us time. Time. We have loved ones. We have relatives. We have friends. We have the whole world whom God loves. And God wants us to get busy and tell people about the Lord. He's got to come. It's decreed. It's coming certain. The day of judgment is coming. It will be fulfilled as sure as the word of God is. It has to be. God said so. But then again, Peter says that it's going to come suddenly as a thief cometh. When men are not looking for it, in a moment, Paul says, in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, shall the Son of Man be seen in heaven. Therefore, it says, take heed. Listen. Take heed, lest that day come upon you unawares. To the world, the coming of that day is terrible. And Peter is describing ultimately what's going to happen to the earth as we know it today. Oh, yeah, we're enjoying this nice meeting place. But the day is going to come that the earth is going to be destroyed completely. That day is going to be terrible. When that judgment comes upon the earth, it's going to be terrible. The awful scene, the crash of falling worlds. This world as we know it is going to be destroyed completely. The roar of the destroying flames. I have heard commentators say, well, you know, the world itself and just all the bodies of the universe innately have the capability of self-destruction. Well, yeah, it may be, but God doesn't need that. He could cause a flame of fire in the bush in the desert, and yet the bush was not consumed. As Moses witnessed that scene, and all of a sudden he realized it was the presence of God himself, and here is a bush, a dry bush burning, and yet it wasn't consumed. God doesn't have to worry about, you know, the self-destructing ability of the universe. That doesn't matter to him. He could do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. We don't have to like it. He's going to do it. The destroying flames, the dissolution of the elements into chaos. The fire is going to burn the earth and everything that's in there. The plush palaces. They talk about the seven wonders of the world, or maybe 10 or 15. And as beautiful as this country is, and I believe, now I you may not agree with me, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. I believe that God has blessed this country so far above other countries. And it's probably because there was a time when there were a lot of people that acknowledged God. And there are a lot of people that acknowledge God and are saved today. And they are pleading for God's mercy continually upon this land. But also, I really believe that there are more beautiful sceneries in this country than certainly anywhere I have been. And I've been in Europe and then the Middle East and so on. But this country, the mountains, the valleys, the waters, just beautiful, the raining season. We can feed the world, at least at one time we could. I don't know if we can now or not, but anyway, the Lord has abundantly blessed. But as we know, as beautiful as this country is and has been, it's going to go up into flames. It's going to burn up. All the palaces, all the fortified cities of old, they'll be in ruin. And Peter is telling us that it's going to burn. The judgment is going to come. The world and its sins and sinners. And yet it says God is long-suffering. But there must be a limit even to the long-suffering patience of God. He is long-suffering, but his patience is not limitless. It's going to come. It's going to come. The day of judgment must come. And I'm trying to emphasize this because of our own benefit. Because me, myself, I have a tendency at times to forget. Oh yeah, I know the long-suffering of God. I know the love of God. I talk about the love of God and long-suffering of God all the time. But a lot of times I take my eye off of the fact that the day of judgment is going to come. And God wants us to be effective witnesses, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell people about the suffering and his death on our behalf, to tell people that he wants us to himself. And if we don't, then maybe we have taken our eyes off on the work and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his will that any should perish. He wants us to preach. He wants us to teach. He wants us to love, show love, express our love to the world and say, look, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. You don't understand. He loves you. Why would you reject someone who loves you, who has done so much? And who he wants you to himself so much, he wants us to do it. And most of all, of course, he wants us to be encouraged in the Lord in himself. We go through trials and tribulations here on earth, and we wonder sometimes, we get weak in faith.
Well, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? I belong to him. I'm serving him. Where is he? Where is the Lord? He's there. He's there. He may be allowing those things to come upon us for a purpose. We may not be able to identify the purpose, but one thing we know, he loves us. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He loved his disciples unto the end, the uttermost. And he loves us and has given himself for us and to us. Thank the Lord for his goodness and for his grace.